We've just finished a sermon series on the Reformation, the great truths, Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, for the glory of God alone. Huge truths that shaped our world. And now, this term, for the rest of this term, we're looking at the book of James. And James will sound really foreign after a Reformation series because his concerns are completely different to the concerns of the Reformers. James only mentions Jesus twice, and one of those is in his introduction. He only mentions grace once. He mentions faith several times, but he does it in proving his argument that we're justified not by faith alone. Luther argued that James is an epistle of straw, by which he meant it's dry. It's got nothing in it. There's no nutrient. There's nothing to feed me. It doesn't offer the punch of the letters like Romans or Galatians, these heavy-hitting theological letters. It doesn't even mention the life, the death, or the resurrection of Jesus. It's not the book you'd go to for your great theological summaries. And to make it worse, it's not even written by an apostle. See, there was an apostle called James, but he was put to death in Acts chapter 12, meaning he's out of the way when this letter was written. So most likely, who was it written by? The brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. The guy who mocked Jesus. Remember, the brothers mocked Jesus. And yet, again by Acts chapter 12, we learn that this guy who once mocked Jesus is somehow the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's obviously come to believe at some point that his big brother is Lord. Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, we learn this letter is written to the Jews who are scattered abroad. They've been scattered all over the empire. And this is a letter from a leader in the early Jerusalem church to those Jews who are scattered abroad. And I'm assuming Christian Jews, but not necessarily. So, here we have a letter written to Jews that seems to contradict a lot of what our Reformation series was about. What on earth are we doing looking at James for the rest of this term? What can James do for us that we don't pick up somewhere else? Why did I think we want to go to James? And the answer to that is wisdom. What James gives us is wisdom. James spends very little time discussing theology in the same way Paul does, but he's very concerned with wisdom. He's very concerned with us living out right theology. It is a book that tells us how to live God's way in God's world. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. That's what James does. James is concerned for faith that works. And that's why I've called this series Faith That Works. And like so many others before me, because as soon as I Googled faith that works on the internet, I found a dozen sermon slides that I could have used. So before we get any further into this unusual book, let's pray. Father God, grant us wisdom today if you look at your word. Enable us to see through the hollow promises of this world that we might see your truth and that we might live lives of wisdom, lives that honour our Lord Jesus Christ. And enable us by your strength, Father, to persevere to the end, that on that final day we might stand faultless before you because of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And grant us today to hear your word, to receive it with pure affection, and to live it out. Grant us faith that works. Now, by the way, I'm doing our James 1:1-18 this morning. So I'm going past 12 to 18, but I'm leaving out verses 9 to 11, mostly because we're dealing with a very big issue today, and I'll come back to those issues in 9 to 11. Now, it's James 1:2. Lots of people know this verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Since last Sunday, I've had conversations with people who are struggling. The conversations I could think of this week: health, relationships with other people, reading the Bible, prayer, busyness, finances, fatigue, trusting that God is good, exams, family members who've gone off the rails, friends who aren't interested in Jesus, lack of sleep, parenting, trials with tradies, and trials from your own sinful desires. That's just from conversations I've had since last Sunday. I know that life is hard. My life is hard. The trials of this world are awful, and they come from every direction, and they seem to all come at the same time. And trials can be faith killers. When people struggle in this life, they find it hard to trust God. How many times have I had that conversation? I'm not even sure if God is good, or I'm not even sure if God is there. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my mum? Why is this happening to my husband? And in that context, James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. I've not tried that in conversation. Imagine you come up to me and say, I'm just really struggling with my kids and I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm going to kill them. Consider it pure joy. Or you're saying, oh, I go home and every time I see, you know, the internet, no one's home, I'm online and before I know it, I'm looking at pornography and I go, yeah, consider it pure joy. It doesn't really work, does it? It seems really insensitive. Consider it pure joy. Or worse, you know, you're struggling with depression. Consider it pure joy. Just get happy. It's bad enough already, isn't it, without James telling you to consider it pure joy? You just feel guilty then, don't you? Particularly those of you with depression. You feel guilty every time the Bible says don't be anxious or don't be sad or be happy. You just feel like, well, not only have I failed, but now I'm being told I failed again. I've been doubly hit. And James can feel like that. Consider it pure joy and you feel like, well, I don't consider it pure joy and I'm feeling beaten up now by James. How can we consider painful trials to be pure joy? They're not joy. They're pain. They're sorrow. They're disappointment. It reminds me of Jesus' word in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And my natural reaction is to say no, not feeling blessed. Not feeling pure joy. And Paul does it too. In Romans 5, he talks about boasting in his afflictions. How can any of us boast in, be blessed by, or consider our trials and afflictions and temptations as pure joy? It seems very counterintuitive. So the answer comes in verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why should we consider trials pure joy? Because the testing develops perseverance and brings us to maturity. And that is remarkably close to what Paul says in Romans 5. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because you know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See, the argument here is not that trials are good in themselves. Because they're rubbish, aren't they? No one likes trials. But no, what the trial produces is good. We're to rejoice because of what comes out of the trial. Perseverance, hope, maturity, not lacking anything. So again, the trials are not good, but the trials produce good results. So he's not here at the moment, but I'll pick on Dave. Dave's out teaching our kids. Thank you, Dave. But Dave, for the last week, has been doing his teaching training. And so he's been down at Fig Tree High School teaching lots of classes, and it's been awful. He was reflecting with me this morning. It hasn't gone well for him. He's found it very hard. It's been a real trial. What's the idea of that trial? The trial is to develop perseverance, isn't it? To teach you to go on. When I go to my gym class, it's a trial. When the person says, you know, sit against the wall in a squat or something for 40 seconds, it's like, no, I can't. It hurts. It's a trial that develops something. It develops perseverance, I think. Or when you're preparing for an exam, you're studying, cramming for that exam. It's painful. You'd much rather watch TV, eat a sandwich. In fact, you'd much rather do the dishes or vacuum the floor. It's a trial, but it develops perseverance. And that's what James tells us about these trials. The trials that we face, they're not good, but they develop something good. They enable us to persevere. It's kind of easy to understand why Jesus prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to be tempted. And I don't want to give in to evil. None of us want trials. None of us want temptations or tests. But we're encouraged to consider it pure joy because of what they produce. We're called to consider it pure joy because this trial will produce perseverance and hope, and it'll bring us to complete maturity. Still hard to do, isn't it? But encouraging to take that longer view. Now, there are people inside and outside of churches who will believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you won't have trials. You'll have a good life. You'll have that perfect family, a good job, and material blessings. It's a great image. It's just not the God of the Bible. It's just not what God promises us. He promises us salvation. He promises us forgiveness. He promises us eternal life and a bunch of other great things. And he blesses us, but not always the way we want. Not always the way we pray. And so when you're facing these trials, it is tempting to walk away. It is tempting to say, you know what, I didn't sign up for this, God, it's too hard, I'm walking away. Trials hurt. I've seen people walk away from Jesus because they want to have sex with someone who they're not married to, because of cancer in the family, because they don't feel loved at church. Trials show your faith. If you walk into a trial with no confidence in Jesus Christ as Lord, that God is good, then you're not going to last through it. But if you walk into a trial knowing that God is good, Christ died for you, he loves you, then you'll persevere. Trials can show the faith that you never had, or they can show that faith that will persevere. So let me be hyper clear. Trials themselves are not good. They're painful. Trials hurt. We don't consider the trial is pure joy. The trial is not the joy. It's the outcome of the trial. It's the perseverance. It's the hope that is pure joy. When you are in misery, wondering why are you still struggling with that sin? When you're wondering about that person, why is that person so hard to deal with? Or those demands, why is it that I've worked hard all week and I feel like I haven't even trod water? I'm still going backwards. Consider it pure joy that God will enable you to persevere, that God will keep you. Consider it pure joy that your hope is in him and not in this world, because if your hope was in this world, man, that would be bad, wouldn't it? If in the middle of trials all your hope was in this world, then that's pretty empty. If this is as good as it gets, I'm in deep trouble. Keep your hope in God. knowing that he'll enable you to persevere through them. Consider it pure joy that God will bring you through those trials. But even with that perspective, trials are still hard. This is not a kind of easy fix to resolve the pain of a trial. It doesn't work that way. I've got some friends who, at Bible college, he was probably the CMS, the Church Missionary Society poster child. He went around talking to everybody in my year constantly, telling us, don't stay in Sydney, go overseas, work on the mission field. He went to Bolivia. And he and his wife and young family went there. It was difficult. Their kids have got some health issues that made it hard. But he went to Bolivia anyway. But then they had another child who was very, very sick and still is very, very sick. And they've had to come back to Sydney. He's now living in Sydney with a child who's at the hospital, may not survive. Everything for him was wrapped up in going overseas. And it's just not come to fruition for him. Now, many of you here have your own version of that trial. That dream that you had, the hopes that you had, and they've been dashed. They've been broken. And you're hurt. What do you do in that trial? You feel like you're breaking. How can you consider anything pure joy? What do you do? James gives us some more advice in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. So the problem with trials is the trial bit, isn't it? It's, to state the obvious, it's the trial, it's the hard bit. And it's hard to see past that. And it's hard to understand, how do I respond to this thing when I don't understand why? I don't understand what has happened. There's this trial I'm facing and it hurts and I don't know why or how. I don't know where to go. James says, pray specifically for wisdom. And in chapter 3 of James, he defines wisdom for us. He says this, it's 3:17 if you want to look. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So remember, wisdom, living God's way in God's world. That's what wisdom is. How do I live rightly in your world, God? And in particular, in the midst of this trial, how do I live rightly in this world when I'm facing this trial or temptation? How do I do it? James says, pray. Pray that God will help you live well in the midst of this trial. Pray that God will grow you to complete maturity through this trial. God, I'm struggling. I can't go on. Please give me wisdom. It's that helpless cry to God. Give me wisdom. And in verse 3, we see God gives generously without fault. So note that if you're in the middle of your own trial and it's your sin that's put you there and you think, how can I ask anything from God? When I'm responsible for this, here we're encouraged. We can ask because he doesn't find fault. God doesn't set a pass grade. In order to ask me for wisdom, you must be operating at least a level 2 Christian. There's no such thing as a level 2 Christian. It's okay. Okay, there's nothing like that. God doesn't say, hey, you can't ask for help. You don't deserve my help. None of us deserve his help. He will give you that help, but he demands faith. He says the person who's doubting ought not to expect anything. And that's hard too, isn't it? He keeps throwing obstacles in our way. We all have doubts. I remember as a brand new Christian, several times I'd wake up in the morning and go, am I mad? Have I lost the plot? Is this right? The truth is, and this is the truth, I'm so convinced now that the Christian life is right, that it is so good, that I think I'd struggle to not be a Christian even if I was convinced it wasn't true. Experientially, it's so right. But I also believe it's true. We all have doubts. James says, trust God that he will give you wisdom. That in your trials, here's what he wants you to trust. In the middle of your trial, he wants you to believe that God is good. That this trial can come upon you and God is still good. That's what he wants you to believe. God is still good. He's still for you. He's still cheering for you. He will do good for you. God has not forgotten you. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to pray for wisdom, knowing that God is not punishing you. You're not being punished for something. This trial is an opportunity to persevere. And it's an opportunity for God to do good from you, to do good for you, sorry. And if you can't see that God is good, then keep looking at the gospel. Keep reminding yourself of what Jesus has done. Keep your eyes on him. We need to constantly remind ourselves that God is good and he is good for us. Otherwise, when trials come, we've got nothing, no faith with which to persevere. Now, I said I've decided to skip verses 9 to 11 today, mostly because I think the issue of trials is so significant. I wanted to spend more time on that. But I promise I will come back to it in this letter several times. James is big on coming back to wealth and the lowly and the high. So we won't miss out. But verse 12, persevere. That's the message. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's the big point today. In the middle of trials, I want you to persevere in Christ. I want you to consider it joy, not that you're under trial, but that the trial will enable you to persevere. The trial will enable you to keep your hope in him. You will receive that crown of life that God has promised to those who love him if you persevere in him. That's God's plan for you. He wants to give you the crown of life. He's not kind of holding it back. He's not forcing you to do something to earn it. He wants you to be with him in eternity. God wants nothing more than to bless you. And so he sends these trials that you might persevere, that you might hope, and that you might be brought to complete maturity in him. Now, a quick word about trials, desire, sin, and the word of truth from verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What is James' point? His point is, temptations will come your way. Friendship is good. It's great to have friends. But when friendship becomes an immoral sexual encounter, it's not because God is tempting you. It's because your own desires have taken you there. Money is good. But when money comes your way and you are greedy instead of generous, it's not that God is tempting you. It's that your own evil desires have dragged you away. So I ask you, what are your trials and temptations? What are the temptations that you are giving into? Are you going to repent? Are you going to show faith that leads to life, or desire that leads to sin, that leads to death? In verse 16, he begins with a warning. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You and I face trials every week. Every week. Some harder than others. And I really want to make that point. Some people in this room have blessed lives compared to others. And some have really hard lives compared to others. Trials don't come equally upon us all. But they do come to us all. And in the midst of those trials, Jesus says, take the long view. In the midst of trials, keep your eyes on God, the God who gave us birth through the word of truth. Keep your eyes on God who brought us the gospel. God gives you every good and perfect gift, including wisdom. Don't blame God for the trials that come upon you, but recognize that it is our own temptations that lead us to sin and to death. And so in the midst of these trials, James' message is rejoice. Rejoice knowing that your faith will persevere, that you'll come through these trials. You'll be in the presence of the King one day with the crown of life that God has in store for those who love him.